All right. Well, I've asked Brother Mowry. My schedule's been pretty busy. I've asked him if he would help me these last few weeks. And so Brother Mowry's going to come preach to you tonight. I'm interested in what he's going to preach on this evening, why you drink coffee in the auditorium. Why our preacher's always mad. Thank you, sir.
Actually, it went well. It's why you leave the church dirty. That's what you told me to preach. Oh, I wasn't supposed to tell him that. Why you don't? Yeah, why you don't? Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, of course, is the most familiar passage of the Christmas story. I'll just read one verse tonight, the most familiar verse of the most familiar passage of the Christmas story. Luke chapter 2, I'm just going to read verse 7, and I think you'll see where we're going to go with this, and be nothing new, nothing you haven't heard before at Christmas time. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Because there was no room for them in the inn. And I know that you've heard this often, this kind of thought often at Christmas time. Nothing new here. Maybe I'll just remind you, a good time to remind you. The title, if you take notes, there won't be a lot of notes for you to take, but if you take notes, the title is simply this: Is there any room for Jesus? Is there any room for Jesus? Let's pray. Father, help us, Lord God, to apply your word tonight. Lord, just to sink our teeth deep into this. And Father, perhaps with a simple message, Lord, nevertheless, Father, to glean from it what you would have for us here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I see a lady that's in a family way. A lady that's about to have a child, a lady that's bulging 9 months, that has a problem here. It's interesting to me. I just can't picture. Here she is. She's probably all of 16, 17, maybe 18 years old. Here she is. She shows up and they say, there's no room for you. You have to go over here in the stable with the cows and the sheep and the donkeys. There's no room. I just cannot imagine maybe the hardness of heart or what. It wasn't there, not just the innkeeper, but if the place was crowded, wasn't there somebody nearby that overheard what was going on and said, well, you could come over here with us, we'll make room, or we'll go to the stable. I just can't picture that. I've been on crowded buses before, and a lady that wasn't even carrying a child got on the bus, and three or four people would get up and offer her our seat. I just can't imagine if this lady about to deliver a baby just gets treated in such a way. And I wonder this. I wonder if the innkeeper, and maybe if the others, had known who the child was that was about to be born. Would it have been different? I wonder if they had known this lady is going to bring into the world the long-awaited Messiah, the Christ child. That's who's going to be born as the Messiah. That's who's going to be born is God the Son. You're going to be a host tonight to the Savior, to the Redeemer of all mankind, to the one who's going to suffer and bleed and die for you. I wonder if then they would have made room. But I don't want to slam them too bad, because I think we can fast forward 2,000 years to people who do know. And yet even sometimes at Christmas time, we don't make room. We get so busy, especially at Christmas time. Christmas time is such a busy time. We get so busy doing, I don't even have to give examples of everything that we're doing. You know what we're doing. We get so busy doing all these things that we neglect the entire reason for the season sometimes. I like this sign up here. It says, if you can't read it from the back, it says, simplify Christmas, celebrate Christ. Wow. Here's the question tonight. Is there any room for Jesus? And I have 4 points. Number one, is there any room for Jesus in your heart? Is there any room for Jesus in your heart? And of course, we can apply that first of all to salvation. Salvation is a heart matter. The Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. A man asked Philip, how can I be baptized? What hinders me from being baptized? He said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. Salvation is a matter of the heart. Let me ask you, is there any room for Jesus in your heart? I know I'm talking to a Wednesday night crowd. I know if I asked who in here has trusted Christ as Savior, probably everybody over the age of 10 would raise their hand. I know that. But I'm asking, is there any room for Jesus in your heart? I used to work with a man. He was my boss, in fact, for a long time. And his name was Marty. And my boss, Marty, boy, he was a busy guy. He worked 50 to 60 hours a week at our job. And there's nothing wrong with that at all. But then he had other responsibilities as well. He was somewhat religious. He was on the parish council of his local Roman Catholic Church. And he was actually the treasurer of the local Roman Catholic Church. And so he was busy that way outside of his work. He was busy at home. He and his wife sponsored his daughter's Girl Scouts troop. And so they were busy with that weekly and monthly and special things. They were busy. He was an active father. I commend him. He would go to as many of his girls' soccer practices as he could, and never missed a soccer game. He'd move heaven and earth to be at a soccer game. And I commend him. I commend him for that. You have to understand this guy. This guy's like nobody you ever met. His reasoning, he got his daughters to play the harp and gave them harp lessons. Took them to harp lessons. Now here's his reasoning why. I mean, they started when they were like 4 years old. He said, they may not be very good at soccer. They probably won't get a soccer scholarship to college. And there's every other musical instrument under the sun that they already have people at college to play, but every college is looking for somebody to play the harp, and there's nobody out there that plays the harp. So if they learn to play the harp, they'll get a free ride to college. So he started when they're 4 years old. So he's busy taking them to harp lessons and just everything that the guy is doing. Now, he did have some free time for himself, and his free time for himself, he practiced and, was going to try to compete in high power rifle, marksmanship. And he intended, if he got good enough, to go to the national matches at Camp Perry, Ohio. And so, he was going to the shooting range one day, the rifle range, and I was going to go to the rifle range too, and we decided we'd ride together over to the rifle range, and it's about a 45-minute drive one way. So I had tried to witness to Marty at work. It just didn't really work well at work. Here I've got 45 minutes in his truck that I can witness to him, 45 minutes there and 45 minutes back. And so on the way to the range, we're talking, and I bring up the subject of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm able to give the gospel. And I know his religious background in the Roman Catholic Church, and I'm able to give the gospel and maybe contrast it a little bit with what I knew that he was taught in the Roman Catholic Church. And we got to the rifle range, and we shot, and he in his booth and I in mine. And on the way back, I brought up, you know, did you think about what I said? And here, this busy guy, here was his answer to me. He said, someday when I get a little more time, maybe after I retire, maybe after my girls are married and moved out of the house, I'll be able to sit down in my rocking chair and figure all that out. Wow. No room for Jesus. No room for Jesus. And then people make a profession of faith in Christ and it still seems there's no room for Jesus in their heart. I talked to a missionary years ago, a missionary to the nation of Japan, and he told me about the Japanese people. The Japanese people, though it is a modern country, their spirituality is straight out of the Stone Ages, straight out of a third world country. And he told me that the Japanese people, they will, if they're poor, they'll have a shelf on their wall in their living room, in their home, and they'll put their gods, their idols representing their gods on a shelf. And it might be ancestors that have died and gone on before them, or gods, whatever sort of gods that they have. And if they have a little bit more money and a little bit more room in their home, it'll be a corner in their home that's a shrine to these gods or these ancestors. And if they're rich, they might actually have a separate building on the property that's a shrine, to their gods. And he said, this missionary told me that you can talk to the Japanese people about Jesus Christ and you can work with them and you can explain. And at some point they'll understand and they'll say, I like that. That's great. Jesus is wonderful. I'll take Jesus. And they'll come to church. And they'll keep coming to church, but he won't baptize them then. He told me that they more or less, they'll take Jesus and put him on a shelf with all their other gods. And so, as far as he's concerned, he has no evidence that they're born again. They haven't done what Paul told the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul told the Thessalonians, he knew they were saved, knowing brethren beloved, your election of God, he knew they were saved because they turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. And so this missionary, he said, I won't baptize them, I won't let them sing in a choir, I won't let them serve in any kind of a ministry. I won't give them any kind of responsibility in the church. But then every once in a while, one of them will come to him and say, Pastor, I got rid of all my idols. I took that shelf down and I destroyed all of them. I went to that corner and I threw all of those in the trash. I converted that building from a shrine to my ancestors to a place where I can meet with the Lord. And then he'll baptize them. And he told me this, that once that happens, then for the rest of their life, you would never meet a more dedicated Christian. They'll never miss church again. They'll be at every service. They'll never even blink or bat an eye at the idea of tithing 10% on their income. They'll never miss a special services. They'll be loyal to the pastor that led them to the Lord and showed and that labored and that worked to that dedicated his life to serving them for Christ's sake. He said, "You'll never meet a more dedicated Christian for the rest of their life." Why is that? Because they made room in their heart for Jesus. They made room in their heart for Jesus. I wonder, is there any room for Jesus in your heart? Is there any room for Jesus in your heart? Secondly, I want to ask this question. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. I like sitting in the back of the auditorium sometimes. I can watch the children. The children are so vocal tonight, but I can watch the children from the back. I can't see them from the front. And I saw JJ over here during the music. He was leading the music with that wooden paddle. And I'm thinking to myself, if I were JJ, I wouldn't want to touch that wooden paddle. And I saw Katie. She's got pink Converse on. Show her Converse off. Pink Converse. I hope they don't cost as much as adult Converse. Boy, the Bible's a big book. Amen. Colossians chapter 3. Let's read verses 9 and 10. And this is part of a larger context. I know that. I'm jumping into the middle of a context. I just want to see these verses here. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. The new man, which is renewed in knowledge. I asked, is there any room for Jesus in your heart? Let me ask this question. Is there any room for Jesus in your head? And I know that we don't get saved by head knowledge. We don't get saved by intellectual assent to the facts of the gospel. People recite the facts of the gospel every week in the Protestant churches. They recite the Apostles' Creed or the Nicene Creed. And there are millions and millions and millions of people in hell today who every Sunday of their life recited the facts of the gospel, but it never made its way from its head to their heart. So I understand that we don't get saved with a head action. We get saved with a heart action. But then, once it's in your heart, it's got to make its way from your heart back to your head. Is there any room in your head for Jesus? Is renewed after the knowledge of him that created him? Peter put those two this way in 2 Peter 3:18. But grow in grace, that's a matter of the heart, and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's a matter of the head. Well, what does that mean? That means that once you're saved, once Jesus has got a hold of your heart, he wants the rest of you. How do you give him the rest of you? You've got to know what he wants. You've got to find out who he is and who he is to you. The point is growth in Christ's likeness, becoming more and more and more like Christ. How can you become more and more and more like Jesus Christ if you don't know anything about Jesus Christ? And where do we find anything about Jesus Christ? We don't have it like the apostles had it. We can't walk around with him for 3.5 years, camp out every night, or go from house to house every day with Jesus Christ and hear every word that comes from his lips while he ministers on this earth and see firsthand the miracles that he does and the attitude that he does them with and ask him questions and expect a direct answer the way that they did. And also, by the way, we can't sign up for a seminar that he's going to come and stand and teach. How do we know anything about Jesus Christ? For you and me today, it's got to come from the pages of this book.
Yes, sir. Right.
Is there any room for Jesus in your head?
Yes.
What are you doing with the Word of God? Is there any? What are you doing about the fact that you have God's entire Word? I think it'd be safe to say that every person in this room has access to a Bible every single day. What are you doing about that fact? Every single person in this room, and you came here on a Wednesday night, but you can come when there's a man who makes it his life's labor to study this book so he can present it to you and tell you what it means and what it says and how it applies to your life. And you can hear that on a regular basis, multiple times a week. What are you doing? Is there any room for Jesus in your head? Are you reading the Bible? Are you studying the Bible? Are you memorizing the Bible? Are you meditating upon the Bible? Are you trying to apply the Bible to your life? Are you, when you come to the Bible, do you ask the questions, God, what do you have for me today? What do you have to encourage me today? What do you have to change me today? Oh, there's the one we don't like. God, what are you going to use to rebuke me today? God, where do I need to repent that I'm going to see in your word today? Is there any room for Jesus? Not just in your heart, but is there any room for Jesus in your head? We could go to Romans 12:2 and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. We could go to many other places. Do you have room for Jesus in your head? Speaking of Romans 12, Turn with me to Romans chapter 12 for our next point. Is there any room for Jesus in your heart? Is there any room for Jesus in your head? Not just at Christmas, but all year long. Romans 12. Let's read verses 4 through 8. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. He's speaking of our physical body. You've got fingers and toes, eyes, ears, nose, and mouth. They all have served different purposes. Now he applies that analogy to the local church. Verse 5. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Did you pick up that analogy? Did you pick up that comparison that he made? Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Every Christian, everyone who's truly trusted Christ as Savior, at the moment that they trust Christ, right then and there, they're given one or more spiritual gifts. What's the purpose of those gifts? Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. The Bible has a lot to say on spiritual gifts, and we're not going to study all of that tonight. But let me ask this. Is there any room for Jesus in your hands? Is there any room for Jesus in your hands? The overall teaching of the Scripture of the New Testament on spiritual gifts is this. Every single Christian has spiritual gifts that they are instructed to use in the ministries of the local church. Every single Christian. Every single Christian is to be active in some form of ministry in the local church. The Bible doesn't list pew warming as a spiritual gift. Surprising, huh? You say, well, I'm just too busy to get involved in that. I don't have time. I don't have the energy. I'm too tired to get involved in that. I just don't want to get involved in it. Here's the problem. That's not really the problem. The real problem is you don't have any room for Jesus. Is there any room for Jesus in your hands? Let me ask this finally. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 16. Is there any room for Jesus in your hands? Do you really understand what it means to be a spiritually gifted Christian? Because if you've trusted Christ, that's what you are. Stop and ask yourself, what ministry am I involved in? And if there's not one, why not? 1 Corinthians 16, look at verse 15. I beseech you, brethren, and then I'm just going to look at the parenthesis statement. Ye know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia. They were the first people in that region that got saved. Stephanas and his household, wife, kids, servants in the house, we don't know who all, stepchild, whoever, I don't know, redheaded stepchild, that is the first fruits of Achaia, and watch this now, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Let me ask this last question. Is there any room for Jesus in your habits? Is there any room for Jesus in your habits. Here we have somebody that says they were involved in the ministry so much it was like an addiction. You know what happens with an addiction? When you stop doing the thing that you're addicted to, you get withdrawal. You get uncomfortable. You get the shakes. You have bad dreams. Your body craves what you need. You've grown to need it. That's how Stephanas and his household were when it came to serving their brothers and sisters in a local church. They couldn't stop. If they did stop, it would drive them nuts. Is there any room for Jesus in your habits? What about the habit of just, why not just make it a habit just to be in church when there's church? We read about that habit, Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Why can't that just be a habit? There's no question. I don't have to decide. I don't have to wake up on Sunday morning and decide whether or not I'm going to go to church. I don't have to wake up from my Sunday afternoon nap and decide whether or not I'm going to church. I put that there for you, Matt. I don't have to get off work on Wednesday and decide whether or not I'm going to church. When there's special meetings at church, I don't got to decide whether it's my habit. It should be our habit. I ran into some members of this church. It was during Jubilee week, and it was Wednesday, right after work. It was during Jubilee week, but I hadn't seen them in a couple of weeks. Hadn't seen them at church. And I went to the grocery store, had to get some things for church that night, for the Jubilee. Had it ice or something, cups, I don't know what it was. Had to get some things. Bumped into them, and they started talking first, said, yeah, we're getting this and this. We're going to go home and cook a big meal and have dinner. And it was close to 6 o'clock. And I'm thinking, boy, I really ought to tell them they're making the wrong plans here, you know. And I said, well, I got to get this stuff for church. And they said, oh, yeah, it is Wednesday, isn't it? And I was like, yeah, and 3 days ago was Sunday, too. I didn't say that. Is Wednesday, isn't it? Well, yeah, it's also Jubilee week. Where you been? To their credit, they came Thursday night, but... Why would a church member ever just have to stop and think, oh, it is Wednesday. Is there church tonight? Wow, my goodness. Oh, it's Sunday. Wow. Here I was set to watch the football game and go fishing. Is there any room for Jesus in your habits? The psalmist wrote of a habit, Psalm 119, verse 97, he said, oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. He had a habit of the Word of God. Is there any room for Jesus in your habits? This is meditation all the day. David wrote in Psalm 55:17, he said, evening and morning and at noon will I pray unto thee. He had a habit of talking to the Lord every day on a regular basis. Is there any room for Jesus in your habits? Some of us wonder why our spiritual life is like a roller coaster. Up and down, and a sudden bank left that we didn't count on, and a sudden curve right, and not just our spiritual life, but our everyday life, every part of our life is like that. The problem is because your walk with the Lord is one of convenience, not one of conviction. Your walk with the Lord is... How do I want to say this? One of convenience, not one of consistency. Is there any room for Jesus in your habits? Oh, can I just encourage you? If you haven't figured it out yet, the best thing you can do for a consistent Christian life and consistent blessings is to spend time in the Word of God every single day. Amen. Nothing will grow you faster as a Christian. You could come to church every single day and hear preaching, but your time in the Word of God every day will grow you even faster.
Yes.
Nothing will bless you and give you more peace than time every day on your knees before your Lord and Savior. Is there any room for Jesus in your habits? I wonder if it would be easier for us if we were like those Japanese. If we had, before we were saved, if we had that shelf in our living room or that corner in our home, and that when we truly trusted Christ as Savior, we could go and tear that stupid thing down and burn those dumb things or crush them or throw them away or do whatever with them. I wonder if then we would be like those Japanese Christians I heard of that made room for Jesus. The fact is, I think that even if we don't have that shelf on the wall or that corner in our home, we've got one in our heart so often. And we need to rip that stupid thing down and make room for Jesus. Well, it's amazing. It's amazing to me. Is there any room for Jesus in your heart? Is there any room for Jesus? Let me just close with this. Is there any room for Jesus in your habits? Here's what's amazing to me. Every few years, Christmas Day falls on a Sunday or a Wednesday. And all across this country, there are churches that then have a dilemma. What are we going to do? When I celebrate somebody's birthday, I go to their house. Really? Is there any room for Jesus?
On his birthday.
On his day. My goodness. And we are having church next Wednesday night, by the way. Do you have any room for Jesus? Do you need to make room for Jesus? What's in the way? What is in the way? At Christmas time or any other time of the year, that's a good question to ask. What is in the way? Is there any room for Jesus? Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord God, that we can make room for Jesus. And Lord, I pray that you would help us. Father, I pray that you would direct us. You would help each one of us tonight to examine our lives, to look and to see what might be in the way, what might be keeping Jesus from having his full reign in our lives, in our hearts, in our heads, in our hands, in our habits. Father, in every way in our lives, help us, Lord, in this time of invitation tonight, Lord, to make decisions that last about this matter. As the pianist plays, you stand together with me. I will give an invitation tonight if you don't mind. If you need to come and settle something with Jesus at the altar tonight, is there any room for Jesus in your heart, in your head, in your hands, in your habits? Do you need to commit something? Do you need to make room for Jesus tonight? Do you need tonight to especially say, Lord Jesus, I will make room for you there. I will get rid of this. I will get rid of that. I will push this aside and I will make room for you, Lord Jesus. Settle that tonight, either in the pew where you stand, at the altar in front, or wherever you need to be. Then I would also encourage you, is there any room for Jesus in your heart when it comes to salvation? Have you trusted Christ? Oh, don't be like my boss I told you of. I'll figure it all out one day. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. You're not assured of one day. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. What is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Oh, have you trusted Christ? Having trusted him, have you made room for him in every aspect of your life? pianist will go through it one more time, Pastor Mast.